daily lectures of the Bible studies studied given by Emoshe Kewen from what he has done.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله As our brother mentioned, today is the conclusion of our Deviated Groups series, inshallah ta'ala. And today is going to be based on the Neo-Salafis, we've called it. This is basically as people that ascribe themselves to the Salafi title, but have adopted, you know, characteristics and, you know, points and factors that are far away from this term itself, inshallah ta'ala. So in beginning, first and foremost, I'd like to mention the term itself, inshallah ta'ala. So the term Salafi, sometimes it's called Ta'ifatul Mansurah or Firqatul Najiyah, which means the aided or victorious group or the saved sect. And these names come from a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, such as, verily those before you from among the people of the book split into 72 sects. And verily this ummah will divide into 73, all of them being in the fire except for one, and that is the one for paradise, the one going to Jannah. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said that there shall not cease to remain a single group from my community upon the truth. They will be victorious. They are unharmed by those who abandon them and those who oppose them. And so basically, what this refers to is the Muslim that follows the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding of the Salaf. Salaf al-Saleh, or those pious predecessors, the companions and those generations that came after them. Now, the definition of the word in itself is fine, okay? But where it becomes problematic is when people or groups of brothers and sisters, they make it wajib, they make it obligatory to call oneself a Salafi, okay? And the reason for this given is, you know, the reason why is to disassociate yourself from the people of bid'ah, okay, the people of innovation. And so, for example, you may say, or they may say, it's not enough to just call yourself a Muslim. Why? Because a Shia would call himself a Muslim, a Sufi would call himself a Muslim. So therefore, we need to have a title. We need to have a title that will distinguish us from these groups. And so a person may say, well, let's call ourselves Ahl Sunnah, or more common term is a Sunni. But then they've mentioned that you shouldn't give yourself this title also, because people that are away from the Sunnah also ascribe themselves to this group, such as the Asha'ira, the Mu'tazila, and what have you. And so what it becomes is, you know, you have to call yourself a Salafi, or else you are seen as a person who is not upon the way of the Salaf, i.e. you are blameworthy if you do not ascribe yourself to this name. And they've taken statements by Sheikh Al-Albani, Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, may Allah have mercy upon them, and all of the other ulama who mentioned these points and points related to them. So without further ado, inshallah, I'm going to pass over to Imam Shakil, who's going to maybe shed some more light on, you know, the obligation of calling yourself a Salafi. Is there an obligation on calling yourself a Salafi, and some common misconceptions? Jazakallahu khair.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i al-mursaleen, Nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. All praise belongs to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and peace and blessings of Allah be upon all the prophets of Allah, and the last and final messenger of Allah, the Imam of the Messengers, the Leader of the Messengers, the Best of the Messengers, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Brothers and sisters, firstly, jazakumullah khairan for taking out the time and coming and attending, inshallah, this lecture. May Allah ta'ala reward all of you abundantly in this world and in the hereafter as well. Secondly, you know, for a number of years we've been trying to deal with issues in maybe indirect fashion. And we have found in tackling these issues in an indirect fashion has increased the problem and made it worse rather than tackling it head on and addressing some of the issues and some of the concerns that we might have with what Brother Ilyas mentioned, the Neo-Salafiyya movement, the Neo meaning the new Salafiyya movement, and not of course the movement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Salaf and the early Muslims itself. So we found and said to ourselves, let's tackle a few points and a few issues. And of course, in us tackling these issues and a few points, we're not covering every single point that many members of that movement who attach themselves to the movement uphold to. We're only touching on a few that we have the time to in this short time. And the first thing that Brother Ilyas mentioned and focused on was the issue of the tasmiyah, or the naming, or the attachment, or the nisbah, you know, to the Salaf and using the term Salafi. Now of course when we say, you know, we want to use this term, and then at the same time, in the same breath, we are saying, let's follow the Quran, let's follow the Sunnah, and let's follow the understanding of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So if it is a term which is, you know, taken from Quran and Sunnah, we will find it in Quran and Sunnah. And if it was a term that was practiced by the best of the generations, i.e. the generation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in, we would find that they were using this term. But rather, we find the opposite. We find the early Muslims not using this term. We find the early Muslims using the term that we find in Quran, that we find in many ahadith and many ayats, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the term Muslim, Muslimin, Muslimun, and so on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Fussilat al-Ayah, verse 33, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better in speech than the one who calls to Allah Almighty, does good deeds, righteous deeds, and says, I am from amongst the Muslims. Thus, this we find is from what? The word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we have a statement of Allah ta'ala and a statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, with a statement of a person, of course we know from the fundamentals and the principles that the statement of Allah and His Messenger must be or is more supreme than any other statement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 78, هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَفِي هَذَا. That He is the one who has named you Muslims before and in this. Now some of the Mufassirun, they said the Damir Huwa is going back to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Some have taken the position that is going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah ta'ala has named us as Muslims. Then why not use the term that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for us? And also we find in many ahadith, many ahadith, the one very famous hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim. The Muslim is a brother of another Muslim, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So here we're finding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself is using the term Muslim, and we don't find him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam using the term Salafi and so on. But we know people are very difficult, and people use what they call intellectual terrorism upon the Muslims. So you find a famous scholar from the Salaf by the name of Ibn Battah. He says, you know, when I speak about Iman, the people start saying I'm a Murji. When I speak about Kufr, they say I'm from the Khawarij. When I speak about the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say I'm a Shi'i. If I speak about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say I'm a Nasibi. This was a group that used to hate the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning there's no way out. So sometimes, you know, and I'll give you a particular incident myself. A brother saw me, you know, moving my finger in Salah in Medina, the Prophet's masjid. So he said, look, why are you doing this? So I said, you know, there's a statement of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, where he mentioned that this is from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, no. You know, where's the dalil for it? Now the same brother later on found me doing something else in Salah, and he said, you know, why are you doing this? So I mentioned the dalil this time. Look, there's a hadith pertaining to this. No, but do any scholars say this? So meaning, at the end of the day, you know, we can mention names of scholars and ayat and evidences. Does a person really want to stick to the truth and follow it? So we mention ayat and ahadith for those who want those evidences. But those who are, you know, want to claim that they really are following the ulama, there are some statements of the ulama, and from amongst them is the noble Shaykh Muhammad Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, where he's asked a question, and it is, does anyone have the right when he affiliates, does anyone do right when he affiliates himself to the Ikhwan group or to the Tablighi group? This was a question that was asked to Shaykh Muhammad Salih Al-Uthaymeen on a cassette. The title of the cassette was Al-Ikhtilaf, Differences, and this has been published in the book Islamic Awakening, published by Al-Hidayah in the year 2006. The noble Shaykh replies and he says, in my view, he does wrong. In my view, he does wrong. They only ask him Ikhwan and Tablighi. The Muslim nation should not become divided, with one person being Ikhwani, another being Tablighi, and yet another being Salafi. They didn't ask him this question about Salafi, but the Shaykh rahimahullah knew where the question is coming from. So he adds, and another being a Salafi. All of us should want to be one nation, under one banner, the banner of Islam, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. Each person must apply the teachings of Islam according to the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So this is a statement of one of the greatest scholars of our recent times, Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. Of course, you have also the great Imam of our recent times, Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz rahimahullah, who says, the group which is obligatory to follow and whose methodology should be traversed are the people of the straight path, the people who follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who follow the book and the sunnah. They are those who call to the book of Allah ta'ala and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in both statement and action. As for other groups, now notice this, he's mentioned what we're supposed to be on, and then he says those other groups, as if he is himself detaching himself from these groups, and he says, as for the other groups, no one should follow them except in that which agrees to the truth, whether it is the group Ikhwanul Muslimin, Jama'atul Tabligh, Ansar Sunnah, or those that call themselves Salafis, or Jama'atul Islamiyyah, or Ahlul Hadith, as well as any other group that calls itself by any other name. So this really clarifies for us what we should be calling to, or what we should be calling ourselves, and that is, we are Muslims upholding, following Islam, upholding Quran, upholding the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as understood by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in.
Jazakallahu khair, Imam Shakil. A second point that we'd like to mention, inshallah ta'ala, is the issue of interaction, i.e. the position they take with regards to interaction with other groups. And one thing that we can commonly find is that, okay, this isn't prevalent amongst all of them, but a large number of them, is the complete abandonment of what they would class as Ahlul Bid'ah, or those groups that are away from the characteristics of the Salaf and the Aqidah of the Salaf. As we mentioned in the beginning, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that there are 73 sects, it's almost going to divide into 73 sects, and all of them are in the hellfire apart from one. So therefore, in terms of, you know, interaction with other groups, then one should completely abandon the Ahlul Bid'ah. And this term of not interacting can manifest in many forms, such as many of you know, not returning the salams, completely walking past our Muslim brothers and sisters, boycotting them, you know, speaking against them, not sitting with them. So sometimes a person may come down or get up and walk off, speaking to them but not listening to them. And the reasons which are given for this practice is that the Ahlul Bid'ah, they may, you know, influence a person to fall into the Bid'ah. The person isn't strong enough upon the Aqidah of the Salaf, that's why a person has to be abandoned and not interacted with, and what have you. So what it comes down to is, you know, if you're not upon my way, if you're not upon the Aqidah I'm on, if you're not following the Shuyukh I follow, then you are from the astray sects, and I can have no real interaction with you until you come onto what I am upon. Okay, inshallah ta'ala. So, Imam Shakir, if you want to just mention some points on that, inshallah ta'ala.
So the second point Brother Ilyas mentioned is the issue of interaction with other Muslims and the issue of unifying and having unity with the Muslims. Now again, there is, you know, intellectual, what we call intellectual terrorism on this point of view. So when somebody calls for unity and he calls for the Muslims to be one, then this is a call to them, a call of bid'ah and a call of innovation. And again, we apply the same rule. Allah Ta'ala gave us guidance. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala revealed to us Al-Quran Al-Kareem. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala revealed to us, you know, the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Ala Alihi Wasallam. What does the Quran call us to? What does the Sunnah call us to? And what does the Quran and Sunnah and the Sahaba teach us in terms of our interaction with others and our dealing with others? And should we be making that effort to try and divide the Ummah in a time where that Ummah needs that unity? So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala states in Surah Ali Imran, verse 102, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold on together to the rope of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala and do not be divided. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in Surah Al-Mu'minun, verse 52, mentioned and says, وَإِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. And this Ummah or nation of yours is one nation. Now of course, sometimes somebody might come with an argument and say, you know what this is referring to in terms of Tawheed, we're one on Tawheed with the other nations. This same ayah was used by Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah in addressing the issue of unifying the Muslims and making the Muslims one and uniting them upon truth. So very, very important we understand that, you know, in terms of our interaction as Muslims, we have that interaction, we have that unity, and we try, you know, to the best of our ability to unify the Muslims upon Quran, upon the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, upon the way of the companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Now as I was preparing for this short lecture, I was reading through the fatawa of Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz rahimahullah ta'ala. Now, you know, this great imam, you know, great scholar, who people try to use, you know, in a wrong way to justify what wrong there might be upon, but the Shaykh rahimahullah is free from the issues. And as I was reading the fatawa of Shaykh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, the Shaykh is addressing the issue of, he says, the Muslims in Africa, how we should be supporting them, how we should be aiding them, how we should be one with them. The Shaykh is addressing the issue more specifically. In that time, you know, there was a famine in Sudan. So he had a whole fatwa on supporting the Muslims on Sudan. The Shaykh rahimahullah is emphasizing and encouraging our interaction. The issue of bid'ah that Brother Ilyas mentioned. Now, how do we define somebody as mubtadi', somebody as a deviant? Because sometimes their definition of a deviant would be, you don't call yourself Salafi, so khalas, you're a deviant, which you have no interaction. So there are principles in the issue of somebody being a deviant in itself. And again, in that principle of deviancy, Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani rahimahullah addresses the issue of interaction if we are agreed upon that these are people of innovation. So let's say for argument's sake we agree these are people of innovation. He has two cassettes on the title of which is Al-Bid'ah Wal-Mubtadi'ah. Bid'ah, innovation, and the Mubtadi'ah, the one who has fallen into that innovation. And he says the opposite of what some of our brothers from the Salafi movement are calling to. He says, if there are people of innovation in this time, we should be interacting with them to bring them to the Sunnah. And when he gives examples of the early Muslims in terms of the Salaf shunning the people of bid'ah, his argument there is, when the Sunnah was strong, when the Sunnah was widespread, a person who comes with a bid'ah, if he shunned, he returns to the Sunnah. But in this time when bid'ah is widespread, knowledge is lacking, and if we shun them, they would then increase in their innovation and so on. So rather we should interact with them and bring them closer to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That is if, firstly, we say it is bid'ah that they are falling into. Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, he says, there is no doubt that it is obligatory upon the Muslims to unify their ranks and to unite their word upon the truth and to cooperate in goodness and piety against the enemies of Islam, as Allah Ta'ala ordered us in His saying, and hold fast to the rope together to the rope of, with the rope of Allah, and do not become divided. Surah Ali Imran, verse 102. Likewise, Allah has warned the Muslims against splitting up, as occurs in His the most perfect saying, and do not be like those who differed and split up after the clear evidences came to them. Surah Ali Imran, verse 105. And then he carries on saying, however, the order to unify the Muslims and unite their word upon the truth and to hold fast to the rope of Allah Ta'ala does not mean that they should not censure wrong beliefs and practices, whether from the Sufis or other than them. Rather, what the order to hold fast to the rope of Allah Ta'ala necessitates is to order the good, forbid the evil, and to clarify the truth with the clear Sharia proofs to whosoever is misguided. Likewise, Sheikh Muhammad Salih Al-Uthaymeen, this is taken from the book Ideological Attack by Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, published in 1999 by Message of Islam. Sheikh Muhammad Salih Al-Uthaymeen, in his book The Islamic Awakening, published 2006, he says, it is very sad to see Muslims becoming divided. See? So look at the opposite of this. On the other hand, there'll be some Muslims from amongst the Salafis who'd be happy to see the Muslims divided. They're happy when somebody, even from amongst themselves, who says he or she's a Salafi, that they've kicked out, they become happy. But what the ulama were upon and the scholars were upon is totally different. So here Sheikh Muhammad Salih Al-Uthaymeen, he says, it is very sad to see Muslims becoming divided, with each person or group headed in a different direction. The Muslim nation must truly be one, as Allah Ta'ala tells us, this ummah of yours is one ummah, and so on. This hopefully, inshallah, clarifies the issue of interaction with others. And again, there are a number of fatawa in the fatawa of the Lajna Ad-Daima, the group of scholars in Saudi Arabia, and others who have addressed this issue in terms of interacting with other groups, Muslim groups, and so on.
Jazakallahu khair, Imam Shakil. We know that Allah says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that verily in the Messenger of Allah you have a good example to follow. And also we know Allah says in the Quran that, O you Muhammad, are on an exalted standard of character. So something we'd like to mention is the issue of character amongst some of the brothers. As many of you may know, when dealing with some of these brothers, sometimes the character, to say the least, it leaves a lot to be desired. Now, something which we find which is widespread amongst them again is that a person is checked, and this checking would, you know, reflect in the treatment this person gets. For example, a person will meet someone for the first time, and before he asks him, how's your iman, are you praying, how's your relationship with your parents or what have you, this person will ask him, look him up and down, are the trousers above the ankle, do you have a thobe on, do you have a scarf on, do you have a miswak? And then he would may ask him, what scholars do you follow? And depending on how many boxes are ticked, will reflect in the treatment a person gets. And then it will go back to, if those boxes are not ticked, it goes back to what we mentioned beforehand, and this will see if a person is upon the Salafi Aqeedah or not. And then this will reflect in the interaction this person gets, so this person again may be turned away from, walked away from, not sat with, you know, won't invite this person around, you know, what have you, what as Muslims we should be upon. So again, on the issue of character and a mentality of everyone should dress the same, should everyone wear the same scarf, should everyone, you know, have the miswak and what have you, it'd be good, inshallah, if we could have some clarity on that. Jazakallah khair.
So in terms of character that the brother mentioned, you know, and of course, as Muslims, we are commanded by Allah Ta'ala, you know, to follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And part of that command of following the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to have the character of Muhammad Alayhi Salatu Wasalam. So when Allah Ta'ala says, you know, Ati Allah wa Ati Rasul, be obedient to be obedient to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and be obedient to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is also, you know, telling us to follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and have his character and his example. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. In Surah Al-Qalam, verse 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you, O Muhammad, have the highest and noblest and exalted of characteristics, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That in the Messenger of Allah, you have the best example. So now, when we have this in terms of the character of the Prophet ﷺ, which every one of us here has studied, looked into, read about, so we know the character of Muhammad ﷺ, and then you compare that character with others. Or what we are addressing in terms of the Salafis and the Neo-Salafia movement and their members and so on. You compare that character. And can you honestly say, well look, that character that they have is the character of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. What we learn and read about the Prophet and his Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we can honestly say that that is the character that these people have adopted. But, and of course, to be just, we're not saying every single individual, our statements are aam, general, but in that generalization, I am sure that those of you who have interacted with them can say, look, there's a character which is harsh, there's a character which is arrogant, there's a character which, you know, you can say fits in with them that you don't find other Muslims and other groups having. Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, and of course as I keep on quoting Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, and Sheikh Muhammad Salih al-Uthameen, that these are, you know, noble scholars that we take our ilm from and take the advice in his book, Akhlaqul Da'imah, the characteristics of the one who gives da'wah. He says in one of the characteristics that he mentions, إِحْسَانُ الظَّنْ بِالدُّعَى وَقَيْفِيَةُ نُصْعُهُمْ إِذَا أَخْطَعُ. Having good intentions, or good إِحْسَانُ الظَّنْ, how do you translate that? Having a good perception, good opinion, good perception of the du'at, du'at being the plural of da'i, giving da'wah, and also how to advise them when they make mistakes. So the Shaykh rahimahullah, he says, فَأَمَرَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى بِإِجْنَابِ كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الظَّنِّ وَأَخْبَرَ أَنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ أَنَّ بَعْضَهُ إِثْمٌ وَهُوَ الظَّنَّ الَّذِي لَا دَلِيلَ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا أَمَارَ شَرْعِيَّةٌ تُرْشِدُ إِلَيْهِ. وَلِهَذَا ثَبَتَ فِي الصَّحِيحَيْنِ أَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنْ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّهُ قَالَ إِيَّاكُمْ وَالظَّنَّ فَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ أَكْذَبَ الْحَدِيثِ. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to keep away from much suspicion, and also informed us that some of it is a sin, and that sin or that type of suspicion is where there is no dalil from the sharia concerning it. And then he says, it has been authentically reported in the two sahihs, i.e. Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiyallahu an, where he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالظَّنْ, keep away from suspicion, فَإِنَّ الظَّنْ أَكْذَبَ الْحَدِيثِ, for where that suspicion is the worst form of lying. And then the Shaykh carries on to say, Shaykh Abdulaziz bin Baz, وَهَذَا كُلُّهُ لَا يَمْنَعُ مِنْ نَصِيحَةِ مَنْ أَخْطَأَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ أَوِ الدُّعَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فِي شَيْءٍ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ أَوْ دَعْوَتِهِ أَوْ سِيرَتِهِ, بَلْ يَجِبُ أَنْ يُوَجَّهَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيُرْشَدُ إِلَى الْحَقِّ بِأُسْلُوبٍ حَسَنٍ. He says then, and this doesn't stop us from giving advice to those who have made a mistake, from the people of ilm, from the du'at ila Allah ta'ala, whether it be in their actions, whether it be in their call, whether it be in their character. Rather, it is wajib upon us to guide them to that which is khayr, good, and to show them the truth with uslubun hasan, with a good approach. And then he says, لا باللمز وسوء الظن والأسلوب العنيف, and not in a wrong way, and not in terms of having bad thoughts about them, and in a harsh approach. So here we find again Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz rahimahullah ta'ala giving us the approach and the way of dealing with others that we might differ with, and especially if there are people of ulama and there are du'at who are doing khair, who are doing good, and sometimes they might make a mistake. But you'll find among some of our Salafi brothers, if a da'i makes a little mistake, he slips, and even that mistake sometimes is, you know, you can argue about, because there might be opinions of ijtihad that different scholars have taken, then Everybody comes harsh upon them that this one has left Salafiyyah, he's a deviant, he's not following the way of the Salaf, he's not following the ulama, and so on and so on and so on. So this again, you know, shows us that that character is not the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba, and it was not the character in terms of the ulama that we are referring to, such as the likes of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, and others, rahimahullah ta'ala. And also one of the points that Ilyas mentioned in terms of the actual approach, the approach where you find sometimes you feel uncomfortable, where you are made to feel, look, you're being now assessed with those boxes being ticked. And if those boxes are 100 boxes and they've ticked 99, one box hasn't been ticked, you're off the manhaj. If one box is lacking, you're off the manhaj. 100 boxes have to be ticked for you to be on the manhaj. And there is no easy going, relaxed feeling. As the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Mu'minun Hayyinun Layyinun. The believers are gentle and easy going. That's the way the Prophet ﷺ was with his Sahaba and companions. There you are and you're on your guard. If I slip, I'm off the manhaj. If my trousers are below the ankle, I'm off the manhaj. If I don't pray properly, I'm off the manhaj. And you find amongst Muslims, we're supposed to have that easy, gentle, friendly nature, you're not having it. And that's what the Prophet said in the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, a man comes in and he sees the Sahaba, companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you know the Prophet is lying in the middle of the companions. And point here is relaxed, easy going. He doesn't even realize who the Prophet ﷺ, and asks the others, no, who is the Messenger of Allah? Or where is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He gets up and he says, I am the Messenger of Allah. The man takes his shahada. Now the ulama between themselves, similar fashion. Similar. Their interaction with one another, with their different opinions. And some of those opinions, great indifference. But because the knowledge is stemming from the same sources of Quran and Sunnah, then you find, you know, they have that gentleness and easy going and love which we are supposed to have from the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. I'm sure you've heard of this, you know, story where a man is with Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, and Shaykh al-Albani is driving very fast, and he says to Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, haven't you heard, you know, the fatwa of Shaykh Abdulaziz bin Baz rahimahullah, you know, that a person is in sin if he speeds and it's haram to go over the speed limit and it's dangerous and so on. The Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, he replied and he says, you know, this fatwa is from Man lam yujarrib fannul qiyada. That this type of fatwa, which is from Shaykh Abdulaziz bin Baz, is somebody who has an experience, you know, the art of driving. So, you know, the person is with him, he says, can I tell this to Shaykh bin Baz? So he goes, yes, you can tell this to Shaykh bin Baz. So he meets up with Shaykh bin Baz rahimahullah, and he tells him what Shaykh al-Albani says. So Shaykh bin Baz says to him, when you meet Shaykh al-Albani again, tell him that this fatwa is man lam yujarrib adiyah. This is from a fatwa from the person who hasn't given blood money, i.e. if he drives fast, he falls into accident, kills one, this type of fatwa is coming from that person. Meaning, look, you know, it's a serious issue at the same time, but they're joking and they have an easy going manner because, you know, the knowledge is stemming from the same sources. And likewise, some of the points Ilyas mentioned, dress code. Now, we're not saying that sometimes this dress code is explicitly mentioned. You must dress in this way. But sometimes we find it's implied. Sometimes it's implied. So a person straight away after taking shahada is required, not explicitly but implied, because you will see after a few months or a few weeks he's dressing and praying in a similar fashion, and everybody prays or dresses in that similar fashion. This is a cultish mentality which the Prophet and his Sahaba never adopted. The Prophet never told a person that he has to dress in this specific fashion. The principles were given, the guidance was given, and even the Salaf themselves in the issue of Salah, they differ greatly. Great ulama. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah, you know, the Imam of Sunnah, held the opinion, and he was one of the greatest scholars, if not the greatest scholar on Hadith itself, that you pray below your navel. Your hand is placed below your navel. This is his ijtihad and his opinion. Now, so if we find somebody now praying below the navel, not raising his hands, not doing what we might want him to do, then khalas, he's off the manhaj. That one box, you know, that was remaining, but he didn't feel it, he's off the manhaj. So again, you know, going back to Quran, Sunnah, the Sahaba and the ulama.
The next point, inshallah ta'ala, is the issue of Hakimiyya. The Tawheed of Hakimiyya. We know that Tawheed is generally categorized into three categories, being Tawheed of Rububiyya, Tawheed of Ibad, and Tawheed of Asma wa Sifat. The Lordship, the Worship, and the Oneness of Allah's Names and Attributes. Something we find from them is that, you know, there is no fourth category of Tawheed. To ascribe a fourth category is a bid'ah, i.e. an innovation, and the one who agrees with this principle is a mubtadi', a person who is committing bid'ah. Another point we find is that they mention that Hakimiyya is a term used to revolt against rulers, governments and leaders and what have you, and that this is from the actions of the Khawarij. So inshallah ta'ala, could you mention one or two points on that, inshallah?
Just to get into trouble now, yeah?
I'm getting into trouble.
The issue of Hakimiyya, in terms of another, you could say, point and characteristic that we want to address and indulge in. And before I go into some of the ayats, one important point, Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, in Silsila al-Sahiha, he mentions and he says, "Min usul al-da'wah al-salafiyya al-hakimiyya." From the principles of the da'wah of the salafiyya is the issue of al-hakimiyya, i.e., going back to the hukum of Allah Taala and the hukum of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. I don't want to mention too many of the ayats. These ayats and verses are all clear to you, but some of them, a few of them, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُ الْحُكْمُ in Surah Al-Qasas, verse 70, where Allah ta'ala says, the hukum and the judgment belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Tawbah, verse 31, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اتَّخَذُوا أَهْبَارَهُمْ وَرُهْبَانَهُمْ أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَالْمَسِيحَ ابْنِ مَرْيَمْ وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the day, i.e. the Jews and the Christians have taken their rabbis and priests and monks as lords besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, and they were not commanded except to worship one ilah, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when this ayah was revealed, the hadith in Tirmidhi and Ahmad, authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, in which Adi ibn Hatim radiyallahu anhu comes to the Prophet ﷺ, and Adi ibn Hatim was a Christian. And he says to the Prophet ﷺ, you know, we never used to worship them. We never used to, you know, bow down, prostrate. So this was his understanding of ibadah. The Prophet ﷺ then says to him, the hadith you find in the Tirmidhi and the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, where the Prophet ﷺ replies to him and says, did they not make halal what is haram and vice versa? And you follow them in it? فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَتُهُمْ. And that is you worshipping them. So meaning in tashri', in legislation, in making halal and haram and judgment, then this is a form of ibadah. And our hukum or ihtikam or our judgment should be only to the book of Allah Ta'ala and the sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-An'am verse 57, in al-hukm illa lillah. Verily the judgment and the rule is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One very, very famous book and a famous fatwa was by, again, the legendary Shaykh and Imam Shaykh Abdul Aziz bin Baz rahimahullah ta'ala. I have it, but it's in a whole book. I didn't want to photocopy the whole thing, but there's a phrase in it, in his book, Naqd al-Qawmi al-Arabiya, where he refutes Arab nationalism. Now, you know, this also makes us understand the stature of Shaykh Abdul Aziz bin Baz. He was refuting Arab nationalism in the time of Jamal Abdel Nasser, the former president of Egypt, when he was calling for, you know, Arabs to be united upon Arabism and Arab nationalism and so on. He refuted it in this book, Naqd al-Qawmi al-Arabiya. Well, one phrase in it is, where the Shaykh rahimahullah, he says, وَكُلُّ دَوْلَةٍ. Can memorize this and then you judge. You know, because if you say, those who say, speak about hukm and hakimiyya and khawarij, you know, you have to be careful who else you implicate from the ulama of Islam. He says, وَكُلُّ دَوْلَةٍ لَا تَحْكُمُ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَهِيَ دَوْلَةٌ فَاسِقَةٌ ظَالِمَةٌ كَافِرَةٌ بِنَسِّ الْآيَاتِ الْمُحْكَمَاتِ. Shaykh Abdul Aziz bin Baz rahimahullah, he says, in this book, Naqd al-Qawmi al-Arabiyya, every state or government that does not judge by what Allah Ta'ala has revealed is a state or a government fasiqatun. What's the translation of fasiq? Rebellious or evil. Zalimatun. What's that? Oppressive. Kafiratun. Disbeliever. Binassil ayatil muhkamat. With the clear texts of Quran and Sunnah. And then he carries on to say, yajibu adawatuha. It is wajib to hate it. Now this is the statement of Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz rahimahullahu ta'ala. I also read you a statement of, and you'll find this in the book, Hukmullah wa ma yunafi. The hukm of Allah, the judgment of Allah, the rule of Allah, and what negates it, by Dr. Abdul Aziz Abdul Latif from Riyadh, where he quotes the evidences and quotes the ulama of the past. And one of the things he mentions here is a statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala, in which Ibn al-Qayyim he says, وَأَمَّا الرِّضَى بِدِينِهِ فَإِذَا قَالْ أَوْ حَكَمْ أَوْ أَمَرْ أَوْ نَهَى وَرَضِيَ كُلَّ الرِّضَى. That if part of being pleased with Allah's deen is that whenever there's a judgment or a ruling from Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger, or a command from Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger, or prohibition from Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger, then there is complete pleasure and acceptance with that. Then he goes on to say, كما قال الشنقيطي رحمه الله. Now this is Muhammad Al-Amin الشنقيطي رحمه الله, a former teacher at Islamic University during the time of Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz and the time of the Mufti before Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz رحمه الله, Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Ibrahim. He says, الشنقيطي, he says, and this is from his tafsir أضواء البيان, الإشراك بالله في حكمه والإشراك به في عبادتي كلها بمعنى واحد. He says, Ishraq, shirk in Allah's hukm and ruling, and shirk in His worship is one. لا فرق بينهما البتة. There is no difference between the two. فالذي يتبع نظاما غير نظام الله وتشريعا غير تشريع الله كالذي يعبد الصنم. So whoever follows a system other than the system of Allah Ta'ala and a legislation other than the legislation of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is like the one who worships the statue. وَيَسْجُدُ لِلْوَثَنِ, and he prostrates to the idol. لَا فَرْقَ بَيْنَهُمَا أَلْبَتَّ بِوَجْهٍ مِنْ الْرُجُوءِ فَهُمَا وَاحِدٍ. There is no difference between the two in any way whatsoever. They are all one. وَكِلَاهُمَا مُشْرِكٌ بِاللَّهِ, and each one of them is a mushrik in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this quote originally is from Adwa al-Bayan, but Sheikh Abdul Aziz Abdul Latif has taken it from the book or the PhD by Sheikh, the Imam of Mecca, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sudais, hafidhahullah. Now, guess what the topic, the name of the book or the PhD was? Al-Hakimiyyah. So, now, Al-Hakimiyyah, he speaks about Hakimiyyah, Sheikh Sudais al-Khawarij, Muhammad al-Amin al-Shinqiti, you know, one of the greatest scholars in our recent times, Khawarij, Mubtadi', you know, and he's speaking about hukm and so on. Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, in what he had mentioned in Naqd al-Qawmi al-Arabiya, in his book Refuting Arab Nationalism, what will we say about this? So very, very important in terms of, you know, understanding concepts clearly and understanding them based upon Quran and based upon the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, also addressing a point linked to it is Brother Adil, for example. He starts speaking about rulers, or he starts making mistake. Adil is a deviant straight away. Okay, Adil is a deviant. He slipped once, made a mistake, didn't know what he was saying, but he's a deviant. Mubtadi', didn't call himself Salafi, didn't, you know, attach himself to that name. Khalas, you're a deviant, Adil. But now, the Hakim or the ruler, who makes a mistake? Who slips, even if we're not going to the issue of kufr and declaring him to be a kafir and so on? But did you open his heart? Was he forced to do it? You know, you sure, you know, there was no other way out for him and so on? You don't know his intentions? Where is the balance and the justice here? So for the average Muslim, you know, no excuses. But for the hakim and so on, all the excuses. But also a very, very important point in the issue of al-takfir, you know, there's takfir al-aam and takfir al-mu'ayyid. Very, very important. So what we're discussing in terms of al-hukm bighayri ma anzalallah, we're referring it to in a way of al-aam and not ta'yeen, saying person who doesn't judge about what Allah Ta'ala has revealed is a kafir, that's another issue. Al-Aam is where you say the one who doesn't judge about what Allah Ta'ala has revealed is a kafir, has fallen into major kufr. As for ta'yeen and saying this individual, this particular person is a kafir, that's another issue, and so on.
Finally, inshallah ta'ala, is the topic of jihad, inshallah. Now, whilst not declaring that jihad does not exist in its entirety, mainly because they say that offensive jihad does not exist without an imam, and defensive jihad is not always an obligation, i.e. if you can't defend yourself, you shouldn't. And we had a famous example, if someone comes into your house with a gun, you have a rolling pin, you shouldn't do anything. But then this extends to such as issues such as there's no jihad in Afghanistan, Iraq, Somalia, and what have you. This is not spoken about in great detail, but this also refers to revolting against non-Muslim or governments. So again, this doesn't refer to everyone, but it's in specifics to when they speak about Muslims under leaders who are Muslims. But rather they'll sidestep the issue, maybe discuss issues on what do you think, rather than tackling the issue, what do you think are the common things that they speak about? Avoiding it.
They avoid about bringing up the issue of da'wah. Of course, da'wah is important. But this is, they say, well, when I had a debate with one brother, he was telling me, da'wah to your parents is the greatest jihad. And there I was telling him, I think the greatest jihad is the one who speaks out against the ruler, who is not ruling by the
tabi'in
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
No. So that's one thing they'll speak about. Okay, don't go into these issues, but rather focus on da'wah, learning aqidah, learning the way of the salaf, and what have you. Also, we find they'll speak a lot about, the children in Palestine throwing stones, it's a waste of time, they shouldn't do so. The people that do this and they die because of it, the children are not from the shuhada. We found recently in the offensive by the Israelis in Palestine, the people that were killed there are not considered from the shuhada, and it's a punishment from Allah for their aqidah and their sins and what have you. Also, these people that do fight, they are considered to be deviant, qutubi, sururi, and as you mentioned earlier on, khawarij.
This is the last point that we will have time to touch on, inshallah. We did mention there was a number of points, we had to restrict them into five. For the time scale that we had for our Friday lecture, the issue of al-jihad in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Now again, on this issue, we find everything has, or most things in Islam, a linguistic meaning, lughawi, and then they have the shari'i meaning. Now we never attach this linguistic meaning to other issues except when it comes to the issue of jihad. So salah has a linguistic meaning of dua, and then it has a shar'i meaning, the religious meaning of praying five times a day in a day, starting with takbir, finishing with taslim, with certain statements and actions. But we don't say, look, if somebody says salah, it refers to dua only. Siyam has a linguistic meaning of withholding. But we don't say, look, when we speak about siyam, we're referring to withholding or restricting and so on. The same for zakah, which can mean purification. Same for hajj, we know there's a linguistic meaning which might be implied in the religious meaning, but the religious meaning is quite distinct from the linguistic meaning, except when it comes to jihad now. So when it comes to jihad, people will be mentioning, look, it just means struggle on the self. That's the linguistic meaning, and that's all it means. It becomes problematic when we come to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, reported in Ahmad, At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ra'asul amri al-Islam." The head of the affairs is Islam. That's the main thing. Wa'umuduhu as-salah, and its pillars that keep it up is as-salah. Wa-dhirwatu sanamihi al-jihadu fi sabilillah. And the peak of the matter is what? Jihad in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Now, jihad was jihadun nafs. And linguistic meaning of struggling, it will be in Islam, it will be in Salah, it will be in everything else, but The Prophet ﷺ mentioning it separately, distinctly, i.e. that it has a religious meaning, which is fighting physically against the enemies of Islam. But again, sadly, you know, we find that this is not mentioned because sometimes we have this defeatist mentality and we don't want to support, you know, those who are really struggling and striving and fighting in the path of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And again, Shaykh Abdul Aziz bin Baz rahimahullah, you would be surprised, or you shouldn't be surprised, but you know, he had a book, or has a book, again in the fatawa you'll find it, Fadlul Jihad wal Mujahideen. Fadlul Jihad wal Mujahideen. He says, after a very beautiful introduction, and then he says, Amma ba'd, فَإِنَّ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَفْدَلِ الْقُرَبَاتِ. As for jihad in the path of Allah, it is from the best of those things that bring us closer to Allah. مِنْ أَعْظَمِ الطَّاعَاتِ, and from the greatest acts of obedience to Allah Ta'ala. بَلْ هُوَ أَفْضَلُ مَا تَقَرَّبَ بِهِ الْمُتَقَرِّبُونَ وَتَنَافَسَ فِيهِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ بَعْدَ الْفَرَاجِ. Rather, he says, it is the best of those things that can bring us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the best of those things for people to compete with in doing from after the fara'id, after the obligatory things. وَمَا ذَاكَ إِلَّا لِمَا يَتَرَتَّبْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ نَصْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And this is because it comprises of what? Supporting and helping the believers. وَإِلَاءَ كَلِمَعْتِ الدِّينِ, and making the deen of Allah ta'ala supreme. وَقَمْعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ, and destroying the disbelievers and the hypocrites. وَتَسْهِيلِ انْتِشَارِ الدَّعْوَ الْإِسْلَامِيَّةِ بَيْنَ الْعَالَمِينَ, and to make it easy for the word of Islam, the da'wah of Islam, to be spread in the world. وَإِخْرَاجِ الْعِبَادِ مِنَ الظُّلَمَاتِ, and to take slaves from the slaves of Allah ta'ala from out of darkness into light. إِلَى النُّورِ وَنَشْرِ مَحَاسِنِ الْإِسْلَامِ, and also to spread the beautiful things of Islam. So here, Shaykh Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala is mentioning how great jihad is. How comes, you know, with some of our brothers, this is not mentioned. How comes with some of our brothers, it is overlooked. How comes with some of our brothers, it is neglected. And those sometimes who are doing those deeds, we're not doing it ourselves. So, you know, we are weak, but at least we can support and make dua for those who are doing and struggling in the path of Allah Ta'ala, where there is legitimate jihad, such as Palestine, such as Chechnya, such as Afghanistan, and so on and so on and so on. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in the Quran, Kutiba alaykum al-qital. This word kutiba, where else is it used? Fasting. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykum al-siyam. Fasting has been kutiba. What does kutiba mean here in terms of fasting? Prescribed, obligatory, written for you. Allah Ta'ala uses the same verb and the same formation of kutiba for qital. Now somebody might say, you know, if they have an argument with jihad and say, look, well, you know, jihad means struggling, how will you translate qital now? How can you translate qital? How can you run away from this? That's it. Kutiba alaykum al-qital. Fighting has been prescribed for you. If you want to run away from the term jihad, then the word al-qital is used in this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 216. So again, you know, it points out to us really what is in the Quran, what is in the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. I'll give you, to conclude, something I want to read from Shaykh Abdul Aziz bin Baz's fatawa, and something during the jihad of Bosnia. Now, during the jihad of Bosnia, you had national fatawa in the national papers in Saudi Arabia from Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz and Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Al-Uthaymeen. The jihad in Chechnya had top students of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen supporting the jihad, fighting the jihad, and you had in the early stage of the jihad, they were the ones who had set up Islamic Sharia courts in Chechnya. They would come to them, the Mujahideen and the Chechnyan people would come to them for, you know, Islamic judgments and so on. These were students of Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Al-Uthaymeen. The ulama have always, past and present, the true ulama, the likes of Sheikh bin Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, Al-Albani and others, have always supported legitimate struggles and legitimate jihad in the lands of the Muslims. But during the struggle in Bosnia, something very common you would hear, it was that, you know, these people, they don't pray. No, they drink. They don't fast. You know, we should really reconsider whether we should help them. Are they really Muslims? Now, the people who are classified as what they call takfiris, jihadis, you know, you're a takfiri, you make takfir of Muslims, you're a jihadi, you indulge too much in jihad, and so on. These are the ones who are now going to help people who say they are Muslims because of communism, you know, the rule of communism. They forgot about the obligations in deen, you know, so salah was being observed, alcohol was widely drunk, you know, relationship between the genders were taking place. But the people who have been called takfiris are now left their families and have gone to support them in their struggles and jihad in Bosnia. Look at the double standards here. Who is the real takfiri and who isn't the real takfiri? So it also comes back to this issue of takfir or jihad, and whether shunning takfir or whether shunning jihad, in whose support is this? Islam or the governments or the rulers and so on. But one, you know, very famous fatwa of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, and most of his fatwa that I've read today are from the Majmu' Fatawa, the Majmu' Fatawa of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, published in 1413, rahimahullah Sheikh bin Baz. A question I want to ask: when was the Hamas movement formed? I want to know myself. This is 1413. What year are we in now, Islamically? 1430 or 1429? 1429. So this was 1413 when Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz issued this fatwa. When was it?
1987.
1413 is what? In the Miladi calendar. 1993. So shortly after the movement of Hamas that was formed, but even during that time, you find what Hamas has now was not there. The main people who are, you know, fighting in that time were the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Movement, and so on. So what I'm trying to say is, you know, if people are against jihad now in Palestine, this was an old fatwa of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, when Hamas was recently formed in that time. They didn't have a stronghold, there were others, but this is what Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, has to say when he was asked a question: كيف السبيل وما هو المصير في القضية الفلسطينية التي تزداد مع الأيام تعقيدا وضرارا. He says, what is the way concerning what is happening in or concerning the Palestinian issue and what is as things are getting worse day by day? So he replies in a long answer, but part of it he says, وفي هذا الصدد أن القضية الفلسطينية قضية إسلامية أولاً وأخير. The Palestinian issue, from its beginning and end, is an Islamic issue. People are drinking, people are shaving, people are making mistakes. Ummah makes mistakes. We make mistakes. We probably make more mistakes than the average Palestinian who is making, but we forget about ourselves and our issues, and we are looking at the others and being judgmental to them when they are the ones who are the backbone of the Ummah in terms of, you know, sacrificing and struggling. He carries on to say, ولكن أعداء الإسلام بذلوا جهودا جبارة لإبعادها عن الخط الإسلامي. But the enemies of Islam have made a very concise and hard effort to take them away from the Islamic angle. وإفهام المسلمين من غير العرب أنها قضية عربية لا شأن لغير العرب بها ويبدو أنهم نجحوا إلى حد ما في ذلك. And he says the enemies of Islam have also tried to make the Muslims misunderstand the issue of Palestine, especially from the non-Arabs, i.e. they have made them feel that this issue is an Arab issue and not an Islamic issue. And then the Sheikh says that I feel they have succeeded to a certain extent in that issue. So again here, going back to some of the earlier issues, we mentioned the oneness of the Ummah. Look what Sheikh bin Baz is saying, rahimahullah. You know, it's a one issue, it's an Islamic issue, whether we are Palestinians or not Palestinians, whether we are Arabs or non-Arabs, it's an Islamic issue that we should all be connected to. Then he goes on to say, وَلِذَا فَإِنَّنِي أَرَى أَنَّهُ لَا يُمْكِنُ الْوُصُولِ إِلَى حَلِّ تِلْقَ الْقَضِيَّةِ إِلَّا بِإِعْتِبَارِ الْقَضِيَّةِ الْإِسْلَامِيَةِ. He says, and I see that there is no way to address this issue properly or have a solution for this issue properly except firstly to realize that this is an Islamic issue. That the issue of Palestine, even then with the prevalence of PLO, it is an Islamic issue. بِالتَّكَاتُفْ بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ لِإِنْقَاذِهَا, and to have that unity amongst the Muslims to save Palestine. Then he says, وَجِهَادَ الْيَهُودِ جِهَادًا إِسْلَامِيًّا حَتَّى تَعُودُ الْأَرْضِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. And then he says, and to make jihad against the Yahud, jihad al-Islami, Islamic jihad, حتى تعود الأرض إلى أهلها, until the earth, i.e. the land of Palestine, returns to its people, i.e. the Muslims of Palestine. This is from Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz رحمه الله تعالى. With that we conclude. وجزاكم الله خيرا. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك, أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت, أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
JazakAllah khairan, Shakila. We have some time for a few questions, inshallah ta'ala, but we have to be quick because the football is leaving soon. So inshallah, if you can ask directly, inshallah ta'ala, based on the topic, if the sisters have any questions, they can write it down and send it on a piece of paper, inshallah ta'ala. So, the brother has a question.
The question is, how do you interact with problem is that, for example, in university, they tell brothers not to go to certain talks because that speaker is not on the manhaj and so on. And they keep a lot of brothers that are new into deen from not going to those talks and things like that. How do you deal with things like that?
Okay. Question Brother Fuad asked, sometimes you come across people and they say, look, don't go to certain circles, don't go to certain speakers, these speakers are of the manhaj, so how do you interact with these individuals? When we were, preparing and discussing this, we discussed whether we should really have it or not, and we shouldn't. And also there was a discussion, especially between myself and Brother Ilyas, whether we should do it. And the general approach has been where you teach the fundamentals and you teach the principles. And when principles and fundamentals are understood, the truth becomes clear to people and they follow the truth, and you mention the statements of the ulama. But what we have found, that it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. People are not on a level to understand, general principles. So sometimes you might say, look, كُلٌّ يُؤْخَذُ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُرَدْ, the statement of Imam Malik rahimahullah. Everyone, you can state this statement and reject it, except the Prophet ﷺ. So you tell a brother, look, don't blind follow this particular scholar or this particular person. You can take his statement, reject it, but stick to Quran, Sunnah. It doesn't work. People have gone into this calamity and really messed up, and caused so much division, not just outside the ranks of what we call the Salafi movement, but within the Salafi movement, you will find 3, 4, maybe more groups, each one at loggerheads. So it is a fitna that now we need to be, strong enough, open enough, clear enough to say, right is right, wrong is wrong. If somebody is saying, this person is wrong, he has mistakes of the manhaj, where's the proof? What has that person said? What has that person done? We're not saying that, that you can't say that this person is wrong, because, within Islam, there is, people who have deviated from the right guidance. And Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd rahimahullah has a book, Ar-Raddu ala al-Mukhalif min Usul al-Islam. To refute the person who differs with the fundamentals of the deen is part of the fundamentals of the deen. So that's part, it's there in Islam. But it has to be within the confinements and the boundaries of Quran and Sunnah. So if you find these brothers are behaving in this fashion, contradicting, the Quran and Sunnah, contradicting the way of the Prophet and his companions, contradicting the way of the ulama, they need to be advised. They need to be advised and they need to be reprimanded. They shouldn't be given positions where they're going to spread that corruption and that filth in terms of causing division, causing disunity, and causing the spread of misunderstanding upon the Muslims. So you need to take a strong stance concerning it, inshallah.
Any other questions for Didi? Sorry, quick question.
Can you just say again, the Shari'i meanings of jihad?
Fighting in the path of Allah, the enemies of Islam.
Yeah. So what's the question for the sisters? The
question was, what's the Shari'i definition of jihad? So we said the linguistic definition that, it's a struggle. okay, from jahada, yajhudu, from that linguistic definition, but it has a shari'i definition, a religious definition, which is referring to physically fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu. Where do we get these in terms of rewards of the mujahid? If it was just a struggle and we die sitting in London, in UK, and just we die, you know, can we say that when our blood spills, that the first drop of that blood, all the sins are forgiven, that we'll get, you know, intercede for 70 members of our family, those who encourage us towards jihad, that there will be no punishment of the grave, that there will be in the hearts of being birds in Jannah, that you know, all of our sins will be forgiven? No. So it's not the struggle, the inner struggle that we go through every day that it's referring to physically fighting, and then the specific rewards attached to it. So Allah Ta'ala even فَنْدَلَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَائِدِينَ mentions that Allah has preferred those who make jihad over those who are sitting. Those who are sitting have a struggle. Struggle in terms of salah, in terms of da'wah, in terms of other things. But those who fight have a higher status than those who do not fight. So it's referring to specific struggle, which is referring to al-qital.
I'm reading the same, most of the people will be shaheed in their beds.
I haven't come across it, Akhi, Allah knows
the best. I think in the last two books,
there's some weakness in that hadith, though. Mm-hmm. It means the people that died upon the intention. Of pure intention of jihad.
He
brings it in the
sharh
of
Innam al-Amal
al-Niyyah.
Oh, sure,
Allah.
So
that's
the
place for it.
He's mentioning the understanding of the
I looked in the Takhrij, so there's some weakness in it. But the meaning is from the
Niyyah. Okay. So, I mean, it also with the hadith of the Prophet, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَغْزُ وَلَمْ يُحَدِّثْ نَفْسَهُ بِالْجِهَادِ بِالْغَزْوِ مَعْتَ عَلَى شَوْبَةٍ مِنَ النِّفَاقِ. The one who doesn't make ghazwa, i.e. take part in battles, doesn't have the intention to do so, he dies upon a branch of hypocrisy. So at least the Muslim should have that niyyah of struggling and fighting and sacrificing himself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Going back to the definition of Salafi, how do you relate that to the four madhabs that the major Muslims follow, and how do they see themselves in terms of calling themselves Salafi to the full exclusion?
Well, this is another problem. But Tawfiq's question was, you know, those who call themselves or attach themselves to certain madhabs, and how are they related to in terms of those who call themselves Salafi? This is another complicated issue that people have made, you know, to a major issue. Now, the four imams, you know, some of them were from the Salaf themselves, you know, and nearly every scholar that came after them attached himself to a particular madhab in terms of studying and learning. And you know, the greatest ones, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Hanbali, Sheikh Muhammad Wahhab, Hanbali, even the present day scholars initially, you know, started off in terms of learning the Hanbali madhab, like Sheikh bin Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, and so on. So if somebody attaches himself to that way of learning, that I'm a Hanafi, I'm a Shafi'i, in terms of learning and gaining knowledge of fiqh and jurisprudence, can we say he's a deviant because of this? No. So that's why what we mentioned initially, there is a cultish mentality that has spread, and it's very, you know, divisive and very, you know, causing a lot of corruption and fitna. You know, so yes, somebody traditionally can be studying a madhab in terms of one of the four madhabs of fiqh and still be following the way of the Prophet or some of his companions. Yeah, and it has been done.
Professor Kriya.
As a result,
okay, if you look at the approach that some of the Salafi brothers mentioned in terms of, okay, Sunni used to be a term that used to be used, and now many people are using the term Sunni, you know, and they have deviated. You can find many of the Sufis would use the term Ahl Sunnah and Sunni and so on. So for us to differentiate from them, we should use the term Salafi. Now what if others start to use this term? And you'd be surprised how many people are using the term Salafi. There are people who are on the, you say, the Aqidah of, you know, Ash'ari Aqidah, in terms of making ta'wil of names and attributes. You know, certain elements among Sufis in Saudi Arabia, in Mecca, who use the term Salafi, and they say we are following the way of the Salaf and we are Salafi. Now, if we were out of the cult mentality, what would we do? Because we had an approach to say, look, we've left Sunni because to differentiate between those people who have deviated, we call ourselves Salafi. Would we leave the term Salafi now because others are using it and they're not entitled to this term and make another name? No. We would fight for this term. Because the term itself has become now itself an issue of what? Wala and bara. So this makes it, you know, dangerous and so on. So that's why it's very good to stick to those terms which are mentioned in Quran and Sunnah and Muslim, and which the ulama have used. And even those ulama who have used the term Salafi, they haven't used it in the term of, you know, a cultish mentality. They've used it as a term of attaching oneself to the early Muslims, you know, i.e. to the Salaf, and following their way, not to make yourself into a small group and divide yourself from others and so on. It's an attachment to what? Following the truth and the early Muslims.
Okay, go on, Shaf.
In light of that, what we just said, so is there a need to distinguish ourselves from Ahlul Bid'ah through the use of any term? Like, would it just assimilate amongst Muslims? Is there a need to be distinguished?
I mean, as we mentioned earlier on, Akhi, the term of, firstly, Bid'ah, and understanding who, you know, a person is in terms of mubtadi and deviant, that's very important. And the statements of Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah that we mentioned from his cassettes, so that's a first point to take into consideration. The second point is, in terms of our differentiation, should be not with terms, yeah, it should be with adherence, you know, and implementation of the truth. So sometimes you find somebody, he might say he or she is following the Salaf, but doesn't follow the way of the Salaf. Then you find somebody, he doesn't use that term or doesn't even know about that term. It comes to the issues of Tawheed as well, the categories of Tawheed. You might come across a Bedouin Arab who is illiterate but understands Tawheed in his, you know, not with categorization, but understand Allah is the Lord, his names and attributes are unique, and I need to worship him only without associating partners with him. Who is the better one? The one who can give you the categorization of three and so on and explain it, or the one who applies it, implements it? So here, the differentiation should be in terms of implementation and action. That's what really counts, not name tags and so on.
Nothing gets him in that he's a good scholar, but I just want to know, how do you trust him when scholars of the past year told you to warn us against the scholar who works for the king, who was appointed by the king, when they tried to appoint I think he was under the humble the scholar, the leader went to him and said, like, work for me, but he said no, and after he didn't want to work for the leader, and he went to the market store and started selling fruits. So, like, how do you, like, do it here when he's, like, on the payroll of, like, the oppressive leader?
That's difficult questions here, yeah? No, jazakallah. It's good. You know, we need to engage and we need to open up. The question of the brother is in terms of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, being appointed by the government, and also in terms of the fatwa of allowing the Americans in, and scholars of the past, you know, they had nothing to do with the governments and the rulers and so on. So how can we trust him and so on? So important, sometimes as Muslims we speak about engaging with non-Muslims. So that's a big thing. Every Muslim organization, let's give doubt and not engage with the non-Muslims. There's no engagement with the Muslims. We need to engage and address issues ourselves and so on. So very important. So it's a good question, and everybody's, you know, open to have your views, ask your questions, have your opinions and so on. Now, going back to the early Muslims, not all the scholars of the Muslims had the same stance. So the ones you mentioned, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he had his stance. Imam Malik had his stance. Others of the scholars had their stances in terms of having no involvement in terms of, you know, with the governments, with the rulers and so on. Others had different stances. Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah was very close. So the principle here now is not whether you should be in a position of authority or not, is what you can do for Islam. They felt that they couldn't do much in those positions and it would tarnish the image, decided to keep away. Others felt that in that position they can do good for Islam, promote Islam, encourage Islam. Sheikh bin Baz rahimahullah ta'ala was, you know, not putting him on the level of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, but the Prophet mentioned about a door of fitna. That door opens, you know, fitna will become widespread. So the and that interpretation that Hudhayfa ibn Yamama rahimahullah radiallahu anhu gave to Umar ibn Khattab, that he was the door. And after Umar, fitna started. Sheikh bin Baz rahimahullah, in his position, was, you know, like that position of a door closing the fitna and keeping the ulama and the dua, the callers intact. And as soon as he, rahimahullah, passed away, you know, division, disunity, you know, secularism started coming in and so on. So, you know, he had his stances. You might not agree with every of the stances, but he was in a position which he used really to promote Islam. If you look at many of the dawah organizations, UK, you have people like Sheikh Suhaib Hassan, you know, he was sent by Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz. People in parts of India and other parts, and West Africa and North Africa and Yemen, supported and funded by the dawah of Sheikh bin Baz. Sometimes it would come from his personal pocket and not from anywhere else. So he would support the dawah and the du'at. And you have to really see, look at the whole life and the whole struggle to understand the individual. One scholar, for example, he commented on Sheikh bin Baz, one fatwa he gave, and he said, you know what, this fatwa is wrong. Sheikh Muqbil rahimahullah. So he said, this fatwa of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz is wrong, but we take it and we bear it in his good deeds. You know. So you look at the whole life of what Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz rahimahullah has done in terms of his support for the du'at, in terms of his Islam. And sometimes we don't see situations, you know, as they are. I used to live very close to a student of Sheikh bin Baz, that studied with Sheikh bin Baz in the Islamic University of Medina. Sheikh Muhsin Al-Yan, his name was. So he would visit, he had a relationship like he was a friend of Sheikh bin Baz. So he would visit Sheikh regularly. So he would tell me, he says, when I would visit him, sometimes princes would come in into his office or into his house. And he said the Sheikh would be very stern. You know, this has happened. Fear Allah, ittaqillah, and so on. Sometimes we don't see this. You know, I remember listening to a tape of a brother who went to Bosnia. Abu Dujana, his name was, from Saudi. And this meeting was with Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Al-Uthaymeen. You hear the Sheikh asking questions and discussing, but the majority of the talk is this brother speaking about his experiences. And you see an understanding of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen concerning the support of jihad and how he is. But the point is, at the end of the tape, they say, you know, and who sent you to Bosnia for jihad? He says, Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, with his own money, gave me money and he sent me. You know, these things we don't really hear. You know, in terms of personal character of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, people used to say before, you know, before I met him or saw him, they say, when you meet him, you're reminded of the early Muslim, the Sahaba and the Salaf. It's only when you come across him and you see this individual, you know, they would say, like, he's totally in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala until he stopped for something. So the last meeting, it was in Ramadan, where we broke fast with Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, and he was quite frail at that time, he needed support. But he was sitting on a chair, and you know the Saudis wear the red scarf. So the two ends, he had the two hands, ends of the scarf, and he was playing with them. And all he could hear is La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, la ilaha illa. And he would not stop. Somebody would come, ask a question, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, kayfa halak, how are you? Ask a question, he would go back into the car. Broke fast with him, he was sitting on a different seating area, but right next to us. And you know, they said that each morsel of food he puts in his mouth, he remembers Allah. You find the Sheikh doing it. So, you know, these are really things, you know, we don't hear about. The humbleness of this individual, you know, never having any ill feeling about anyone, never thinking bad, even with the du'at, even people he differed with. People, you know, you heard about this meeting with Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardawi, where Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardawi mentions that I came to a meeting with Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, and he started to advise me concerning my book Al-Halal Wal-Haram in Islam. And I was paying no attention, he said. And at the end of the meeting, he said, so, you know, I find some mistakes in the book, but I think it's beneficial and it should be widespread. Sheikh bin Baz said this. Yusuf al-Qardawi, he says, I wish I had listened to this individual. Even though the mistakes of, you know, Yusuf al-Qardawi are many, but the approach of this individual in terms of being balanced and just. Now, the fatwa of allowing the Americans in, it's one fatwa of Sheikh bin Baz. Look at all the other fatwas, the things that we mentioned here. support for Sudan, support for Africa, support for Palestine, support for Sharia in Pakistan. When Pakistan announced that they will be implementing Sharia in his time, 1413, he sent a letter. He said, we're happy that you'll be implementing the Sharia of Allah Ta'ala upon earth. You know, support for the Mujahideen in Afghanistan against the Jihad in Russia, in Bosnia, supporting the Mujahideen and so on. So let's not forget all of those angles when we look at one particular issue. And even that one particular issue, look at it in context. Yeah? It wasn't in the context of, you know, helping the Americans against Muslims. It was in a very specific context where the Sheikh Rahimullah, out of his ijtihad, yeah, okay, and he was a mujtahid, his ijtihad was that you have Saddam Hussein coming in, who's a tyrant, an oppressor, and a Ba'athi. And he made takfir. Sheikh bin Baz made takfir of Saddam Hussein 10 years before he invaded Kuwait. He called him a non-Muslim, a kafir. When he invaded Kuwait, his opinion was that the lesser of the two evils is to have some American forces to expel them, and so that was his ijtihad. You know, so if we say it is wrong, okay, that's one thing. Look at all the other, you know, great points and the great work of this noble individual, rahimahullah.
Take one more question, inshallah, before we stop.
Can someone be nominated as imam or judge?
Okay, many scholars have, you know, spoken about this in terms of, from what I can remember, Sheikh, he's from the Hayat Kibar al-Ma'ah, not Ibn Qu'ud, Al-Gudayan, Sheikh Al-Gudayan, and others, that this was a science really, which was attached to the science of Hadith. Yeah? So we had Imams and scholars who were scholars of Jarh wa Ta'deel. Jarh wa Ta'deel, basically referring to narrators and checking them whether they are suitable enough to narrate or whether they're not suitable enough to narrate. And this was a science which was attached to the science of Hadith. You know, it's not a science or something that, you know, is around now, and people, when they use it to say this person is the Imam of Jarh wa Ta'deel, and whatever he says in terms of, you know, this person is a deviant, that he's a deviant, no, this is not right. And in fact, some of the people that are promoted, in essence, he's not really people of it. I'll give you one example. One individual that the brothers like to promote, Sheikh Rabi al-Madkhali. I was in his house when a brother comes in. Firstly, there was very little in terms of, you know, real ilm. People would come in and ask about people. And I remember one sitting in which a person comes in and he says, a teacher in Islamic University of Medina was praising the Sudanese government. The Sudanese government at that time had introduced or claimed that they will be implementing Sharia. And because they're from Ikhwan al-Muslimin or Bajr Ikhwan al-Muslimin, this person mentioned that this teacher has been praising, you know, the Sudanese government. Sheikh Rabi was on the phone, you know, saying, how can you have this person as a teacher? I don't know if he was speaking to the principal or the rector or anyone, but he was on the phone with someone, you know, complaining that this individual is teaching in the university. In another sitting, or maybe the same sitting, a person comes and asks about Abbas Madani. Abbas Madani was the leader of the Islamic Salvation Front in Algeria when they were, you know, going into the elections in that time. So he says, what's your opinion concerning Abbas Madani? He asks Sheikh Rabi. He turns to him and he says, Wallahi munafiq. So, you know, we really got to reconsider who we say are leaders and who are Imams of Jarh wa Ta'deel and who the ulama are and on. And the ulama who really, that we have quoted today, the likes of Sheikh bin Baz ibn Uthaymeen al-Albani and others, these are really people of sound character that we should be taking from and sticking to, and of course referring back to the evidences of Quran and Sunnah.
JazakAllah khair, Imam Shakeel. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to leave for football now. Inshallah, the brothers that are going for football, we're going to play in pits. We're going to play in Catford Power League. So if brothers could make their way now, inshallah ta'ala, with that we conclude. We ask Allah to reward the Imam Shakeel, inshallah, to increase in piety and knowledge, and to reward all of us with this blessing in sitting in this circle of knowledge. And we ask Allah to forgive our sins and guide us to the straight path. JazakAllah khair.